I want to read from God's Word this morning, John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. We're now in the period of Lent, and of course, with the coming of Lent, that leads us into the story of our Lord's death and resurrection for us. And this is the outset of that story in John's Gospel, where in chapter 13 he begins the narrative of the cross. But here it is, first of all, in this incident that begins it all. John 13, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, or completely. The evening meal was in progress. The devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." This is the word of the Lord. And you know, our Lord here says that he has set as an example that we should do as he has done. With that in view, I invite us to sing together, just seated where we are, "May the mind of Christ my Savior dwell in me from day to day."
Love and
Well, it's wonderful to have the Walker family with us this morning, and we're going to let the boys go out with Jackie this morning, but before they do that, we're going to pray for them and for us as we turn to consider together God's Word. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again that we can come together around your Word, and that's one of the primary things we do. As we gather, we come to hear you speak. This is the living Word of God. We pray earnestly that our hearts and minds would be tuned to you so that what is said would be what you want said. And whatever is not of you, Lord, just strike from our minds and our thoughts, and let only that which is truly from the Lord our God be there. We praise you for the presence of your Spirit and for his promise to not only illumine the word, but to apply it to our hearts today. And it's with that faith that we come to speak today your truth. We ask this in Jesus' name, as we also pray for the kids and Jackie as they go out. We want to commend them to your care, that they too would have a wonderful time learning of Jesus this morning. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, boys, you can go with Miss Jackie, okay? And she's going to have something special for you. I also want to invite the rest of you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. It's a second passage that we want to include in our thinking this morning. John 13, Philippians chapter 2. Interesting connections here between these two passages. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before, but we hope to draw some parallels between them and think about them together this morning. Philippians 2, and I'm going to begin reading again with verse 1 and read through verse 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thus far in the reading of God's holy word. In our ongoing series, Living in the Shadow of a Pandemic, I've noted with you that we first need to recognize the truth that God is sovereign over all things. It's in light of that we need to choose faith over fear. Our confidence is in the Lord, we're not fearful of the circumstances around us. Such a decision, this choice of faith over fear, enables us to respond to people in a different way. Instead of fearing that they may bring hurt to us, we see them instead as those who need the love God has shown to us. So we want to bless them in Jesus' name. Now, of course, the Bible makes clear that we're called to serve one another as the family of God and even beyond the family of God. Do good to all people, especially those of the household of faith, Paul says in Galatians. And I know there's no more well-known command of our Lord than that which he gave to his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion. After the end of the passage that we read in John 13, he goes on to say, as I have loved, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Though so well known, it certainly is a commandment that challenges us all the time, doesn't it? It's difficult to obey. Yet Jesus tells us that our impact upon the world will be directly connected to our love to each other. We cannot begin to penetrate the world unless we're an authentic community of love. Now, what Jesus taught here, all the New Testament writers taught as well. Think again of John in his first epistle when he says, this is the message we have received from the beginning. We should love one another. Love is the genuine mark of our new birth. Our pattern of love is Jesus himself, who laid down his life for us. The Apostle Paul gives us that great love poem, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians 13, that summons the people of God to act in love toward one another. He reminds the Colossian church that they are to make love the crowning virtue in chapter 3, verse 14. And he urges the Thessalonians to love even more than they do. And Peter joins the chorus as well, as he urges his readers, above all, love each other deeply. Clearly, his disciples, Jesus' disciples, understood the priority of this among the believers. Now, of course, love is not primarily a feeling, but an action, isn't it? It's a response that we give to one another. The pattern of our service is the Lord Jesus. John 13, the passage we read earlier, describes for us the example that the Lord left us. Now, what's interesting is that in chapter 2 of Philippians, Paul also brings us to the example of Jesus to demonstrate what love is. So I want to suggest this morning that we spend a little time with these two passages that help us understand what it means to be a people who love one another. Now, both of these texts insist that we pay attention to the model presented. So what are we taught about loving others in these two texts of Scripture? Well, I want to suggest, first of all, they spake to us about the foundation for our loving others. They speak to us about the foundation for our loving others. Both texts begin with introductory comments about Jesus. John 13:1 sets the stage for the rest of the book, the rest of the story that John is beginning here, as I mentioned, to take us to the cross. And it says there about Jesus that Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Jesus is the one who had come from the Father, John 13:3 tells us. Here again, these words, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Now, it's not the first time in the Gospel of John that Jesus had made that point. In a number of different places, he talks about the fact that Jesus had come from the Father. Think again of the early chapters of John when Jesus says to his hearers, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten who's in the bosom of the Father, he is revealing him to you, right? John 1. Or again in John 3, we get the same thing about Jesus speaking about the fact that he had come from the Father and was in the world. Now, the one who is the subject of our example here is none other than the heavenly Son of God. And look at again at what Paul does in Philippians 2. He does the very same thing in verse 6. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. But see where it begins? It begins with who Jesus is. He is God. Now, what's crucial for us in all of this is that for both John and Paul, Jesus acts out of a secure sense of who he is and where he is, where he belongs, where he's going, where he came from, where he's going. When we think about this, these are the great questions of philosophy. Who am I? Where did I come from? What is my destiny? You see, these are the questions that plague people, that are at the heart of understanding ourselves. And as this example is Jesus' example is given to us, it begins by reminding us of the security of Jesus in who he was. His service, not only at the Last Supper here in John 13, but at Calvary, rests upon the certainty of his identity as the Son. His relationship with the Father is what determines his identity. And that is unshakable for Jesus. He knew who he was. And the certainty of his future. He was returning to the Father to resume, to take up the glory that was his from the foundations of the world. Now, why is this so important to our understanding of what Jesus is about to teach us? Because biblically, serving others is always a result of our certainty of our relationship with God and the certainty of the future that he has ensured for us. Spiritual insecurity is an enemy of loving service because it makes one use one's actions to try to win the approval of others. It really is about self-interest, and that's contrary to what we're seeing in this example that Jesus gives us. The identity of the follower of Jesus is Christ, is in Christ, and our destiny is to live with him forever. You see, that's what we were talking about last week when we talked about faith over fear. You see, our confidence is in what God has done for us at Calvary and what he is guaranteeing as the outcome of that. And then, you see, meaningful love flows out of an awareness that my well-being is secured in Christ. That's why John says we love, because he first loved us. There's the foundation for meaningful love. We love because he first loved us. Every follower of Jesus who understands who he is in Christ is liberated to serve, to love. And they can serve because, like their Lord, they are secure in who they are and where they're going. So I ask you this morning, is that you? Do you understand who you are in Christ? Do you understand what he is guaranteeing as your future? Do you know how much you're loved in the Beloved? That's what we're talking about here. That's the foundation for us to choose love over self-interest and selfishness. Well, what's the nature of the love that's set before us here? That's the foundation, the certainty of who we are. Jesus lives that out for us, demonstrates that. But what's love about? How do these examples help us understand it? Well, I want to emphasize simply that love is about sacrificial service to another. And that's what Jesus illustrates, doesn't it? When he, in John 13, gets up from the table, lays aside his outer garment, takes a towel, wraps himself in the towel, puts water in a basin, and proceeds to wash the disciples' feet. We're all, of course, familiar with the fact that this is the most lowly of jobs. It's assigned to the lowest slave of the household in that world. you know, the dirt of the road, the heat of the day combined to produce a lot of discomfort and unpleasantness in terms of sight and feel and smell. So what the slave is being asked to do is not really very pleasant work at all. You remember when you had children around or were in a context where there are lots of kids on a summer day and sneakers got thrown into a room and you know the result. It isn't very pleasant. I think of my days as a camp counselor when we would have kids and who had been playing all day and they came to go to bed at night and their running shoes were all over the place and it wasn't pleasant at all. But that's the world in which this slave is called to serve. It's where Jesus gets up and enters into that very world. So you see, it's lowly, sacrificial work that is asked of the slave. And Paul in Philippians 2, in speaking to the Philippian church, is urging them to have the same mind as Christ. And what does he describe Jesus as? The one made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, you see. And the word there is doulos, the same word that's used elsewhere of a slave. He takes the very nature of a slave and enters into our world there to serve us. At the end of the day, you see, what's being asked of us is simply the service for the well-being of another, for the comfort, the pleasure, the good of another that is supplied. You see, serving is not about heroism. It's about doing little ordinary things that bless others, making their lives better. I know we talk a lot about frontline heroes these days. That's a big deal in our vocabulary through the pandemic period. But you know, the Bible doesn't see service as being heroic. It sees it as being required of those who follow Jesus. It's not about somehow getting medals. It's about taking the lowliest of places in the well-being of another. We bless others by making their lives better. And sometimes, often, those actions are a trial to us. They require that we place the well-being of another ahead of ourselves, our pride, our comfort. Maybe it's helping to step in to take care of a little one for a harried mother, or it's wiping up a toddler's spills, or it's washing bathrooms in the dormitory or the church facility, or whatever it is. These are lowly things. They're ordinary service in the interest of others. But as Eldon Ladd puts it, love means utterly selfless service, the willingness to fulfill the most humble and menial tasks of service to one's fellow. That's what love is about here as Jesus sets it out for us. But now, having said that it is ordinary, lowly service, it also needs to be said that we should never think about that as being unimportant. Because it's lowly, because it appears to be not very significant, doesn't make it insignificant. That's what I'm trying to say here. It would be wrong for us to assume that such ordinary and menial behavior is not important in the lives of others. Jesus makes a profound comment in his discussion with Peter. Remember, Peter says, as Jesus comes to him, Jesus, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Behind this comment, of course, is a deeper meaning about the saving work of Jesus soon to be fulfilled at the cross. But I want to suggest to you that even in that act itself, Jesus is implying there's something that makes a profound difference in Peter's relationship with Jesus. Similarly, in Philippians, Jesus' service, which Paul talks about here as that of a servant, makes a profound difference in the lives of those who are the recipients of it. always when we do these ordinary things in Jesus' name, it makes a difference in how that recipient, the one who is served, relates ultimately to Jesus himself. Maybe it's a grateful heart for relief in the midst of stress, or the facility to be able to worship the Lord better, or gain a new appreciation of his world or his word, or whatever it is. But ultimately our service, just knowing we belong to a community that loves, all of that makes a difference in how the individual relates to God himself. And it's important for us to understand that sacrificial service then, no matter how simple it may be, is redemptive in nature. That's what I'm trying to get across here as we think about the nature of our service. It's sacrificial service. And that, in some way or other, brings it into the realm of that which makes a difference in others, especially in terms of their relationship with God. So there's a foundation for our loving here. There's the nature of our loving that's given to us in these two texts. But there's also something about risks and rewards in loving here as well. And I want you to see that as well. You see, there's a risk in loving. The risk is the cost to ourselves in the process. I've already mentioned the fact that when Jesus comes to Peter to wash his feet, Peter objects strongly, vociferously, "Jesus, you shall never wash my feet." Why does Peter reject this notion that Jesus should come and wash his feet? Because Peter recognizes that Jesus is, in the words of one commentator, degrading himself for his well-being. That's the cost, the risk of serving another. It's degrading in the eyes of the world. Paul talks about Jesus here and the cost to him in Philippians 2. He not only humbled himself and became a servant, but he was obedient even to the point of death on behalf of those he served. You see, in this sense, there's a tremendous cost in terms of what is involved in the sacrificial service we render. We give up ourselves. Ultimately, that's what the cross is about for Jesus, isn't it? God so loved the world that he gave. Or again, this is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. You see, that's this business of cost, of sacrifice. Love lays down its life for the other. Now, the risk is that it will cost us a great deal when we do that. In fact, it can cost us everything. But remember the words of our Lord. Isn't that exactly what he said to us? "Whoever will come after me, whoever will become my disciple, who will join me in this community of love that I'm forming and shaping, needs to be prepared to take up their cross and follow me. Whoever will lose his life for my sake in the gospel." You see, that's what's entailed here. There's risk that it will cost us everything as we do this. But we should never show the risk in terms of this world without showing the reward that Jesus also says is involved in all of this, and which he exemplifies in these particular illustrations that are given to us. Love will make a difference. Love will change lives. Peter is confirmed as part of the community of the King as he receives the service of the Savior. Jesus' reward, in a sense, is that he has Peter as part of his community. But more than that, as we go on in Philippians, we discover that Jesus is rewarded by God, who places him at the highest place, who gives him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. You see, Jesus, when he teaches his disciples, is speaking as the sage, the wise person who understands life and how to make the most of it. And when he calls us and prescribes for us that we need to do as he has done, he has in view our best interest. And that's why in verse 17, as he's talking to the disciples in chapter 13 of John, he says to them, now that you know these things, you're going to be really in trouble. Is that what he says? Now that you know these things, you know, this it's going to cost you everything and make your life miserable and so forth. Is that what it says there? What does it say? If you know these things, what? Blessed are you if you do them. Happy. Do you want to find true happiness? Here it is, doing what I've called you to do. The world may think you're nothing, but I want you to know something. When you follow me and you join me in this, you too will share in the glory that the Father has in store for us. This quote from John Piper helps us, I think, to get a sense of what Jesus is saying. The obstacle, he says, that keeps us from loving one another is not that we are all trying to please ourselves more than we are all... Let me say that again. The obstacle that keeps us from loving one another is not that we are all trying to please ourselves, but that we are all far too easily pleased. We do not believe Jesus when he says there is more blessedness, more joy, more lasting pleasure in a life devoted to helping others than there is in a life devoted to material comfort. And therefore, the very longing for contentment which ought to drive us to simplicity of life and labors of love contents itself with the broken cisterns of prosperity and comfort. The message that needs to be shouted from the houses of high finance is this: secular man, you are not nearly pleasure-loving enough. Quit being satisfied with the little returns of pleasure that get eaten up by the maws of inflation and the rust of death. Invest in blue-chip, high-yield, divinely insured securities of heaven. A life devoted to material comforts and thrills is like throwing money down a rat hole, but a life invested in the labor of love yields dividends of joy, unsurpassed and unending. Sell your possessions, give alms, and thus provide yourself with purses that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail. This message is very good news. Come to Christ, in whose presence are fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Join us in the labor of Christian hedonism, for the Lord has spoken. It's more blessed to love than to live in luxury. You see, that's what Jesus is saying to us. That's the reward for those who will follow him in this way of love. So Jesus' command confronts us, and reiterated by his example, cited by both John here and by Paul, Jesus' command is to love one another. And you know, he doesn't qualify that command by saying, if there's a pandemic, you're exempt from it, does he? Instead, he provides us with the great and only foundation for meaningful love, his own love, which secures us an eternal relationship with him. He provides us with an incomparable model of what that love is about, sacrificing ourselves for the good of another. He warns us of the risks to our ease and comfort that it will entail, but he also shows us the powerful motivation of the great returns that loving in Jesus' name offers. Remember his words, even a cup of cold water given in my name shall not lack its reward. What will be our response? You know, these are difficult days and we're frustrated because we can't be together. And I wonder sometimes whether we are too passive about receiving the advice that's being given to us. I wonder if we need to challenge each other to rise to another level, to love one another, to invest the energies that are needed to creatively find ways to love in this world, not to be afraid to take risks in our love, even if that means going outside of some of the protocols that are being suggested in our day. We want people to experience Jesus' love through us. And it takes all of us thinking hard and acting boldly in light of God's sovereignty and our certainties, our faith. We can choose to be people who love over people who protect ourselves and our self-interest and our self-centeredness. May God enable us by His grace to free us from the fears, the self-protectiveness, in order to be people who truly are, as Jesus was, people for others. Amen.